116. Psalm 116. This is a Passover psalm. There's a series of psalms here from Psalm 113 through to Psalm 118 that are called Hallel Psalms or Passover Psalms or Psalms of Ascent. These were psalms that were used in the Passover celebrations in Jerusalem. They would be sung as God's people made their way up to Jerusalem, the ascent psalms. All Jewish children and Jewish people, children of Israel, would know these psalms off by heart. And so our Lord Jesus would have known this psalm. He would have been able to recite it. He would have been able to sing it. As a matter of fact, just a question of curiosity comes to mind. You know that in Matthew, it says about the Last Supper that they sang a hymn and went out. This particular psalm that we're going to look at this morning for a few moments, this Hallel psalm, this Passover psalm, was a psalm most often sung at the end of the Passover meal. And so it's possible, we don't know for sure, but it's possible that this psalm was sung by the Lord and the disciples at the Last Supper just before he was crucified. It's precious in many ways. And I'd like us to look at this. I'm going to just break it down into sections as we go. But the psalmist writes, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because he has inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold of me, and I found trouble and sorrow. You know, the object of one's love, there needs to be reasons for loving that person. You don't just love someone because they're there. You love someone because there are reasons that connect to you personally, that are meaningful to you, that stir you, stir the emotions and the mind. And the psalmist writes here the reasons why he loves the Lord. He says, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Here's what the psalmist is saying about the Lord, our Lord, the one who is caring for this individual from your congregation that just had a stroke, the one who is looking after Nancy and Steve as they are on holidays, the one who is there. He says, I love the Lord because of his personal interest in me. I don't know whether you've really stopped to just take that phrase and expand it into all of its various dimensions of what it could mean. But here we see that he says, I love the Lord because of his personal interest. I want you to see here that personal interest is identified and described. He hath heard my voice. Every voice is unique. Have you stopped to think about that? When someone is able to identify your voice out of a crowd of dozens or hundreds or thousands or millions of people, and when you speak, they know it's you, that can only mean a personal interest. That God knows Gary's voice. He recognizes it. What a great image that brings to mind. He knows me. And then it says at the end of verse 1, in elaborating on this personal interest, he says, "He heard my voice, hath heard my voice and my supplications." He hears my requests. When I come to the Lord as one of his children, one of his millions of children, he hears Gary's supplications. He hears Gary's supplications when he's in trouble. He hears Gary's supplications when he's lonely. He hears Gary's supplications when he's overwhelmed. He hears Gary's supplications when he doesn't know what to do. That's a personal interest. Have you ever had the thought, and it's not really, I guess, a biblical thought, but I've often wondered how many things God has on his mind at one time, and we know he's an infinite God. But in the midst of all that he controls, and all that he oversees as the God of the universe and the creator of the world, the one who puts kings in places and removes them, that he hears Gary. He hears me. That's a personal interest. And then it's elaborated in another way. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications, because he hath inclined his ear unto me. And I get the image of when our grandchildren were a little younger and just sort of little knee-highs to a grasshopper. And you'd be with them somewhere, and you'd be engaged at this level of vision and this level of hearing, and you'd feel a little tug on my, I'd feel a little tug on my pant leg, and it would be, "Grandpa, Grandpa." And as they look up, you look down, you incline, you reach down to their world and you listen to them. If you don't respond to that tug on your pant leg, it might get a little harder, or they might conclude that you don't care about them right now, that you're ignoring them. Dear friends, this morning, that never happens with our Lord. And it's a wonderful reason to love him. He, from the throne of glory, inclines himself to Gary this morning in Bert's corner. It's a powerful thought. And then, it's an incredible interest. You see, Psalm 139 says that this personal interest that the Lord has in me, Psalm 139, that great psalm about God's power and God's omniscience and God's omnipresence with us. It says, listen, in Psalm 139 and 17, the psalmist says, "How precious are thy thoughts unto me." But it doesn't end there. It's like the psalmist has become overwhelmed just considering that statement. "How precious are thy thoughts unto me." And then there is this, "Oh God!" exclamation mark. It's like the psalmist has just stopped whatever he was doing, stopped whatever was going on in his world, stopped whatever he was looking at, and just realized that we are so precious in the heart of God, his children, that we are always on his mind. Don't know how, but it certainly indicates a wonderful personal interest. And then you see that this personal interest as being a reason for loving the Lord, there's another dimension to it. It is eternal. You see here, he says, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. It's not until I mess up. It's not until I get overwhelmed. It's not until everything is going good again and I can just let my mind relax and not think on needs, not think on my relationship with God Almighty. No, it's an eternal interest. Friends, this morning we have wonderful reasons for loving the Lord. And then I want you to notice as well that he says here that there is a personal responsibility in this relationship. You see, when he starts, first of all, by thinking about all the reasons why he loves the Lord, and they're wonderful, and they're eternal, and they're dynamic. And then he comes down to verse 3, and he mentions personal responsibility. You see, the psalmist says, the sorrows of death compassed me. He's drawn back to think back over his life. I'm sure there are those of us here this morning that can think back over the difficult times. The times when we almost didn't make it spiritually. Maybe the time before we were saved and right up at that very moment of making a decision to trust Christ as our Savior, we questioned it. Do I really need this? Is this really real? We were right on the verge of walking away. And here's what it says. The sorrows of death compassed me and the pains of hell get hold of me. And he says, I found trouble and sorrow. This would be a good lesson for our culture today. Taking personal responsibility for the things, the pain that we bring into our lives. Our culture is very quick to blame God. If God was a God of love, why is he allowing this war in the Ukraine? If God is a God of love, why would he allow our brother in our church here at Birch Corner to suffer a stroke when he has a family that he needs to care for, etc., etc.? If God, why is there war? Why is there cancer? Why is there all these things? The sliding of responsibility away from where it really needs to be taken up. The psalmist says, listen, I found trouble. I could always find trouble. I was a preacher's kid. And at least preacher's kids in my days were skilled at finding trouble. And besides that, I had two older sisters. My purpose in life was to bring tribulations into their world so that they could grow and become more spiritually mature, because tribulations worketh patience, and patience produce endurance, produces maturity. I was gifted in trouble. I could find trouble even in the middle of a church meeting. I went over my mother's diary recently. She kept a diary of those early childhood years for me when we lived in Heartland. And I was reading along. It was one of those five-year diaries with just a few lines for each day of each year. They're not around much anymore, but she had one. And I was amazed at the number of times my name appeared in that diary. It was just a real blessing. And there was one time, special meetings at the church. And she put down a couple of comments about the special meetings, the attendance, and who was speaking, and that, you know, God blessed in this way. And then she went and spoiled it all by saying, I had to spank Gary tonight. Now, I've read that diary over and over again, and I have never seen one comment in there about spanking my sisters. It's just not right, friends. It's just not right. Listen, I could find trouble. I don't know many of you very well, but can I tell you something? You can find trouble too. You probably have. And what really is so meaningful in an honest relationship of trust between individuals or between me and God is honesty before God. Listen, the trouble is because of my sinful heart and responses. So he has a personal interest. I have a personal responsibility. And you know, sometimes though, trouble is not entirely caused by us. You know, you go to the New Testament, you find that sometimes trouble finds us. Listen, dear friends, I don't know how all this works in God's mind, but sometimes God allows trouble. You think of the wonderful experience of the feeding of the 5,000 in the New Testament. What a day. What a day of ministry. Anybody that has been involved in full-time ministry would just have be blessed from the bottom of their feet to the top of their head by being there that day and being there with those disciples, seeing 5,000 people fed and them being used and actually handling the things that were being used to bless people. And they're just blown away by all this. The end of the day comes and the Lord says to these guys who were fishermen, many of them fishermen, says, guys, I want you to get into the boat and go to the other side of the lake. Now for me, that might be a nice way to spend an evening to unwind. But to fishermen? What's so special about getting into a boat if you're a fisherman? And God's word says that he compelled them. It wasn't their choice. It wasn't their desire. It wasn't their plan. And God said to his disciples at the end of this day, I want you to get into a boat and I want you to go to the other side of the lake. And so they obeyed. They get in the boat and they start across the lake. And you know what happens? A storm came up. And with all of their skills as mariners, having been raised on that lake and knowing the weather conditions and the signs of the weather and what to do in difficult circumstances, they tried everything and it wasn't working, and they were getting overwhelmed by this storm that Jesus had sent them into. And scripture records, as you know, that Jesus came upon the water walking towards them. And Peter says, Lord, is it you? It says they were afraid. They were terrified. They were overwhelmed. They didn't know what to do. They couldn't understand what was happening. And in the middle of it, their Savior is there. And he says, yes, it is I. And Peter said, can I come to you? And the Lord says, yes, get out of the boat and come towards me. And Peter does that. And as he goes, he starts to sink. And scripture says in Matthew chapter 14 that he cried out, Lord, save me. And scripture says, immediately Jesus reached out his hand and saved him. You see, trouble found them. They didn't bring it upon themselves. God allowed it. And here, whether it's a personal responsibility where we bring trouble into our lives, into our relationship with God, or that God allows things to come into our lives. Because, dear friends, listen, there are things that we need to learn about God in the storms that we can't learn in the calm. One of them is that he is there in both locations. He's there when life is calm. He's there when life is a storm. But you'll see here, if you go to verse 4, you'll see in verse 4 that there has been a personal interest, there's a personal responsibility, and there's a personal call. Then, when? When I found trouble. Then I called on the name of the Lord, and it even gives you exactly what the psalmist says. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. What did Peter call out? Save me! Didn't have time to go get the theology books and go into researching why God brings pain into our lives. Didn't have time to run off and spend time thinking about what is the cause of my sin that I've brought into my life. No, it was immediate. Then, when I found trouble, then I called upon the name of the Lord. When the storm overwhelmed me, then he cried, Lord, save me. Lord, deliver me. And this one who has such a wonderful personal interest came and answered their prayer. You see it in verse 6. God's personal intervention. The Lord preserves the simple, the psalmist said. I was brought low and he helped me. The idea of simple from the book of Proverbs is one who is just so casual about life. The simple man in Proverbs just sort of not giving a lot of thought about the danger, not giving a lot of thought about where they're going, not giving a lot of thought about what it might all mean or how what the things are that are coming at them. They just sort of wonder. You know, they just sort of take it as it comes. Without thought, without consideration, without planning, without being aware, and they end up in danger. And he says, the Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully. These are all the things that the psalmist acknowledges because of him calling to the one who is listening all the time, the one who is able. I love that expression here that the psalmist uses, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. Psalm 68 and verse 19 says this, blessed be the Lord, now watch this, who daily loadeth us with benefits. Do you get the image? Blessed be the Lord who daily, every day, loadeth. A load is not what I have in my pocket here. That's not a load. I'm carrying it, but it's not a load. It's of no consequence. It's of no influence. But when something is loaded, you're straining. You're bent over. You're struggling to deal with it. And what is it that he says, I'm struggling to deal with? The benefits. He daily loadeth me with benefits. Now, I'm sure you're like me. I don't always recognize that. I don't always appreciate that. I don't always take God to thank him for loading me every day with the benefits of being his child, who he always listens to and who he always responds to. But every day, whether Gary's aware of it or not, God is there. I'm on his mind. He's listening. He's inclining. I can never be outside of his presence. And just as a bonus, he says, I'm going to give you another load of benefits today. And I get so focused on a little wart or a little problem or a little cloud in the sky, I can't see all the sunshine. Oh, what a God. What a God. He says, for thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. That's quite different than the way he was when he was struggling with all the trouble. He says, I was brought low. My troubles brought me low, and then I cried out to the Lord. And you know what, friends? Once I get my perspective in my relationship right, once I take responsibility for the things that I need to take responsibility before the Lord for, then I can walk again. I can stand up again. Once I get my perspective right, once I get my responses right, once I accept what God is saying to me as he whispers to me, once he responds and tells me what to do with the supplications that I'm bringing before him, I can walk again. Well, there's a personal interest. There's a personal responsibility. There's a personal call. I called upon the Lord. There's a personal deliverance. And the psalmist comes down to the end of it, and in verse 12, he asks a personal question. He says, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? You see, all of the personal interest and the personal deliverance require a personal response. That's what a love relationship is. And he says, I will take the cup of salvation. Isn't it interesting what the psalmist is saying? That you can render unto the Lord, you can give. How do you give back to the Lord? You give back to the Lord by taking more of what he's already offered. The response doesn't fit the question, really. What shall I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits unto me, for all that he's given me? I will take more. I'll take something else. I will take the cup of salvation. I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will continue to call upon him, and I will pay my vows now in the presence of all of his people. There is reception, there is relationship, there is responsibility. I will pay my vows now. You know, many people at times in their life make vows when they are in trouble. Lord, if you get me out of this, I will serve you. I have a friend of mine, he was a friend of my dad's really, but I sort of got in on the friendship as being part of the family. Wonderful pastor. In fact, he pastored for a number of years in the Maritimes. His name was Reg Snell. Reg Snell in the Second World War was a tail gunner in flying one of the Lancaster bombers. He was a tail gunner. The most dangerous place on the survival rate for tail gunners was very, very slim. He knew the Lord, but he wasn't really paying his vows, I guess would be a way to say it. I don't want to put words in his mouth. He was a great man. Shot down over Germany in the early weeks of 1945. And he escaped. Several others on the plane didn't. He got up out of that tail gunner position and crawled through an escape route and parachuted and survived. And he made a vow to the Lord, as I've heard his testimony. You get me out of this, God, and I will become the pastor that you've been telling me to become. I will serve you. He came home and went to Bible school and became one of the great pastors of that generation here in Canada. He paid his vows. He had a communication with God because God had brought trouble into his life, got his attention, refocused his life and said, God, if you help me, if you will get me out of this pit, I will do what you want me to do now. Not when I retire, but now. Personal responsibility. Oh, what a wonderful God we serve today. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for this time in your word this morning. Thank you for these dear people. Thank you for the testimony of this church and this community. We pray for the soccer camp. We pray for the tent meetings. We pray, Lord, that we will see what you want each of us to do as we participate in different ways and get involved in your work. We ask, dear God, that you would impress these truths upon our hearts and minds today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.